How is the inui nefesh?
It's the Hebrew phrase is for the affliction of your soul, the affliction of your spirit, which has always been traditionally understood, of course, as fasting. Something which makes us feel uncomfortable, as Yosef was saying to us this afternoon. Something which should make us feel troubled. Right now, you're beginning to carry in your body the first signals of your body sending out warning signals, the first alarms. You are dying, you have no food, you have no fluid. It will only take another couple of days. I thought I'd start on a high note. The reality is this is true. Because this is why we do this. Because we are meant to be reminded of the reality of this. And I think in many ways God is merciful to us. He only insists that we are reminded of our sin and its reality one day a year. One day in 365. And the rest of it, we get to enjoy our food, our drink, one day. He says, just one day, can you spare me this one day that you will be reminded of the reality that faces our relationship? The soul that sins shall surely die. I can say it one more time. I need to, because it's the time when we remind ourselves again and again of the reality of sin. Death, the final equalizer of all humanity, as we've been saying, we have no monopoly on all of this. And yet we see in one way or another so many people running from facing such reality. You know, one of the things that we see occasionally is the sad reality of the mega rich putting their dead bodies into cryogenic chambers in the hope that at some point they'll be revived from the dead again to continue to live forever. It seems to be something in our DNA as human beings that we know that we're not meant to die. We're not meant to. We weren't designed to. We weren't created to. Something has been just kind of flicked off kilter in our bodies biologically. We know, don't we? Let's just set that clock in motion. Even if you're a righteous man or woman, 120 years would be your lot. And yet it shouldn't be. Eternal life is what we were designed to have. And it seems that humanity's dreadful ability to run from things that we don't want to face is forever before our eyes. And actually it's this theme of running either from or to that actually frames these high holy days, these early high holy days at least. There is a theme which emerges from all of this. And of course you know from this afternoon with Yona, we know the running goes on. But I was pondering this running, this systemic running that we seem to fall into as human beings, that we're either running from something or we're running to something. We always seem to be on the move, barely at rest, barely able to settle, lacking peace in our lives. We're always going somewhere, thinking we need to be somewhere, that it would be better if we were in there X rather than Y, where I am now. Actually, we're just fleeing, we're just running. There's a couple of examples of this that we can just highlight from our high holy days so far. Think back to Rosh Hashanah. There was someone who was on the move, wasn't there, even then? Abraham's wife, Sarah, flips from being a concerned for the inheritance in the family type of woman to an unkind, vindictive one once Hagar is pregnant. And Hagar, the poor woman, really. What she has to put up with. She bears it day after day and she's thinking, but I was asked to do this. This was about the inheritance. I'm pregnant, carrying my master's child. What did I do wrong? And she hadn't. But with all human beings, we know that if we recognize ourselves, even in her at that point, she's had enough. The constant attacks, the verbal comments, the everything that Sarah is unleashing upon Hagar. At that point, she's had enough, and what does she do? She runs away from her, flees from that situation, because she can't bear it anymore. There's something driving her out. She can't take it, and she flees, and she's interrupted on her flight by an angel, isn't she? And it's an interesting interaction that takes place at this point. And it's the angel who actually dares to ask the question, actually, for all of us that we need to face. The question in our lives. So I'm going to just read it out to you here. It begins in Genesis, Bereshit 16:7. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. It's interesting the scriptures tell us where she's going. And the angel said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. He says, return to her. The job isn't done. You are just fleeing. You're running. You're just running. But after the question, the interesting question, he says here, where have you come from and where are you going? He says. And it's interesting because Hagar only answers one of those questions. Where have you come from? I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. But the Lord didn't just leave that question. He says, and where are you going? And Hagar's embarrassed. Actually, I think at this point, she doesn't want to answer where she's going. She knows where she's going. Do you know where she's going? She's sitting by the spring on the way to Shur, refreshing herself, because that is where she's heading. Why is she going to Shur? You know why? Read through the Torah, it will tell you why. That was her homeland. It was her background, where her bigger family was. She's running, all right. She's running from a situation of vulnerability, of tension, of stress, a situation that she's beginning to find unbearable in her life. And she is on the run. And she's thinking only one thing when she's running. I will go back to a place where I feel safe. And I'm not even sure that she would have consciously thought this. But when we run from something, we tend to flee towards something which we remember from our past was a place of safety and comfort and home. Where we at least remember feeling safe. And I want to put it to us today. When we consider the running from and the running to, and as our first example here with Hagar, I want to put it to all of us. That when we are in situations in our lives like this, so often they are hallmarked by us running, doing a runner from what God has called us to do. What was Hagar's role and job in all of this? Well, we're not particularly enlightened through all of this, except that the angel of the Lord, let's say, the Lord himself, comes up to Hagar and says, enough, get back. This is not what I've called you to do. That is where you're meant to be. With your maid. With your mistress in that way of Sarai. That's where you're meant to be. When the pressure was on, she fled back. But you can't go back. You can't go back. The Lord made sure that he stopped her in her tracks and said, you cannot go back. You may have felt safe there. You may think it's a place of security, that you'll be looked after, you'll be loved, And all this pain will end. He says the pain is there, but you cannot run back from it. You can't go back to where you came from, because back is never what it was. It's gone. That moment where you felt safe and protected and secure, it is no more. And all you are doing is pursuing a memory at that point. And by pursuing a memory of where you think you should be, you are running from what God has called you to do. And that's what Hagar is doing. Does that sound, story sound familiar to you? It should do after this afternoon. Hagar was not the only one who was into this game. I was saying, Yonah was the same. His pattern's replicated in so many ways. With Yonah we see it too. The call of God comes to him to minister salvation, deliverance, redemption, yes, even to the Gentiles, as we were hearing this afternoon. And his response in all of this is interesting, actually. Because we think he just ran away from his calling. I've got news for you. He didn't just run away. Oh, he did run away. He certainly did that. He knew what God was asking him to do, and he upsticked and he went the opposite direction. But actually, it wasn't just a random thing that he did that day. If you read the scriptures very carefully, it says he deliberately picked the boat to Tarshish. What do you do when you're on the run? Let's say the police are after you, right? And you're on the run from somewhere. You need a car. What are you going to pick? Any car, frankly, will do at that point. Anything that you can jam the open and get into, you get into it. You're not going to go and say, I'm looking for a Volvo, actually. You know? Maybe a Mercedes. You haven't got time for that. You're going to get in the first thing that comes your way. You're going to get in it. You're going to drive. You're going to try and get out of there. You're going to move on. And the scriptures make this interesting comment for us here. He went down to the harbour and he picked the boat to Tarshish. He knew what he wanted. He's running. And he's going somewhere, just like with Hagar, going to Shur, a place where she thought she would be safe and secure. But we can't look at Hagar and compare too much with this, because one thing is for sure, Yonah did not come from Tarshish. This was not a place of security for him. We read from the scriptures that he was from the Galilee. What is going on? Why did he pick that boat in particular? Not just any ship, oh no, it was not just get me out of here going anywhere, it was very specific, he wanted to go to Tarshish. When God called him, poof, I'm off to Tarshish. That's it, that's where I'm going. Why did he want to go there? And so often we can miss the obvious comments and ideas in all of this, and I think this is probably what we were going to hear this afternoon. I'm going to just fill in the blanks there a little bit now. I'm going to read a little bit for you from 1 Kings. And actually this is another classic example of where the English translation really hides the reality of what is going on here. 1 Kings 10 and 21, 22. For all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver. For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had, and here comes the mistranslation first, the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. And once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys, everything to him. It's a bad translation because for some reason they've translated as merchant ships when it is clearly in the Hebrew the ships of Tarshish. What is it about Tarshish? Tarshish is the centre of luxury goods and comfort, wealth and material abundance. Regularly these ships, these merchant ships, were coming in to provide Solomon with every luxury that he wanted. Tarshish was a place known for its material abundance and wealth. It was Tarshish that sent materials to build the amazing projects in Israel, and by all accounts that we understand from that time period, had a strong and well-protected fleet, enabling it to trade in the way it did. In Psalm 48, it talks about these ships as a destruction, as a symbol of the scale of the storm, that some of the ships of Tarshish had been destroyed was indicative of the sheer violence of the storm that broke out and surrounded them, because it was almost impossible to sink them. This was the reputation of Tarshish. Isaiah 60 talks about Tarshish as being endowed with splendor. This was a wonderful place to be in, clearly. But it begs the question, does it not? What on earth was Jonah doing? Not only was he running from his calling, bad enough to run from what God had said he should do, but now to head to Tarshish, this was frankly an insult to God. What was in his mind? What was he even thinking? He headed intentionally to a place that was spiritually shallow, flooded with materialism, absorbed with trade and wealth creation. And it gets worse. In Isaiah 66, the Lord describes the city of Tarshish as a place that has, quote, not heard of my fame or seen my glory. This was a city untouched by God. No one had even heard of God. No one had even heard of righteousness in this city. In fact, Tarshish at that time was a byword, a place known for its lack of the knowledge of God. A city, because of its lack of knowledge of God, had chosen wealth and human comfort instead. And Jonah chooses that over being obedient to God. When God calls you, when the Lord says to you, I want you to do X and Y, I want you to be my servant in this and that endeavor or mission or whatever it may be, whatever vision that God has given to you that he's calling you to be involved in. And yes, that includes all of us in Messianic Judaism. When God calls us, it gets a response. It always does. Because when God calls us to step up, when he calls us to take our place in what he is doing, in his will and his plan, in your generation, in our generation, when God calls you to do that, we are put before a choice. Just as Jonah was. Will you do it? Or will you run? Will you do it or will you run? Tarshish is what Jonah chose over his calling. He didn't get very far, did he? As one commentator put it, when you want to flee from God's presence, it's not sinners you want to be with, but shoppers. That's quite an interesting quote. Why? Because you can drown God out in the shopping mall. Constant background music, the la 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 in your ears, the people thronging around with bags full of goodies, the bright lights. It's easy to forget God in a shopping mall. And Tarshish was one big shopping mall. That's where he was headed. And the problem with being around sinners is that sinners are often very much aware of their sinful nature, and the last thing you want to be is amongst sinners who are telling you, you know, I've blown it, I really blew it with God. The one thing you do not want to hear is when you are running from God is someone telling you that they're in a bad place. Because that's going to remind you that's where you're going to be. Now you want to be with the shoppers. You want to be in the mall. Shoppers trying to drown it all out. And yet so often, in those moments when God's presence is leading us to make that choice, make that decision to step up and to do what he's calling us to do, just as Jonah was, We get distracted by what is going on in the world. We get distracted by it. I'm reminded in some ways with all of this, with Lot's wife, you know. Sodom's wealth and economic abuse, but the power and wealth that Sodom had, even in her day. What is it at that moment? You know, they're on their way out. And what does Lot's wife do? Oh, you know, that look back. That longing for what was in that city. When I had the wealth, I had the comfort, I was in the throng of it all, I had the mouths at my feet. And she looked back, thought, straight off. You can't go back, you can't look back, you can't do this. But we long for anything, we long for this world's comfort and stability and wealth and predictability in our lives. But all these things drown out the voices. Drown out the voices, the voice of God calling for that revived spiritual walk with the Lord, calling us to step up, calling us to do what He wants to do in our lives. You know, we know that God has called us. You know it. And we drown it out. But it's lovely here because I've got the mall. It's lovely here because I've got this. I've got a park here. I can do the park. I can park the car outside. I've got this. I've got stable income. I've got everything which way. And I tell you what, you can go on with that list as long as you want. It's Tarshish. Because Jonah did not want to respond to God and do what he should do. Some of you may have read some books by John Gardner. He observed in one of his blogs, he said this, it's a quotable quote I jotted down. He says, by middle life, most of us are accomplished fugitives from ourselves. It's a great quote. Or as the title of a novel written by Mona Simpson, the title is Anywhere But Here. It's true. By the time we've matured and reached middle age, we've got a stack of situations that we're either fleeing from, things that God is telling us to do that we don't want to do. We're running from families, running from situations, running from this, running from that. We're constantly on the move. We're running away from. We're heading to somewhere, probably, hopefully, maybe somewhere where it's more comfortable, something more stable, something more predictable, something that is 9 to 5, something that I know that's going to be in the account each month, something, anything, anywhere but here. Lord God, I cannot take this. Well, we've all had our knocks, we've all had our bangs, we've all had our run-ins with people, we've all had our difficult situations, we've all been there. But the problem is, if we spend all our life running, that is what we're going to be at the end of it, run out exhausted because we've not stopped. And God wants you to stop and listen to Him and do what He is calling you to do. Think of Elijah, he's another classic example. There's so many in the scriptures. You know, when Jezebel comes in like a flood against him, boy was that a battle royale. He's feeling so defeated. He's feeling so wrung out at the end of it. He heads straight off and he runs. And where does he run to? Mount Sinai. It's home, isn't it? It's the commandments. It feels what we are. It's something. At least I know this mountain is stable and I can be here. And what happens? He gets there and what does the Lord say? Why are you here? Get back to where I told you to be. Get on with it. What are you running from? Where are you running to? It's fascinating. Again and again when we meet these people in the scriptures, there's a real pattern from the Lord's response. He's basically saying, stop your running. Stop fleeing. Stop trying to escape. Stop giving me your excuses to why you don't want to actually do what I'm asking you to do when you know what it is. Hagar, in her panic and fear, runs away to seek home and safety. Jonah runs away to a place which today we would call the world. He fled to material comfort, financial security, a sure future, a blessings guaranteed, not on his walk with God, but his potential stock market activity. Well, what do you want? You want the comfort and security of this world? Well, you won't have the Lord's presence with you. Or do you want to be on that roller coaster ride where God says to you, now go and preach to the Gentiles, and Jonah goes, what? Now, what do you want? Because Jonah eventually, as it's true for so many of us, Jonah eventually does obey. And because he obeyed, even though he didn't understand it, he couldn't predict what the outcome would be, because he obeyed, revival broke out in Nineveh, and as we were hearing this afternoon, changed the course of history. So you don't know what God has got in store for you. Then you won't, unless you stop running. That the call of God comes and we flee in sheer panic. I understand that panic. I do. I was there. When God called me to come and stand here, it was sheer blind panic. And I remember the day when I stood at my previous employer with my resignation letter in my hand and thinking in my mind, I must be stupid to do this. I remember that day, it's etched in my memory. But I would not be standing here today with God's blessings in my life that I have got if I did not do that. Each of us face this. And we can run as long as we want. But ultimately God will catch up with you. He always does. And taps on your window and says, are we now ready to talk? Always the reality. When God calls, the path gets tough. Yes, it does. It involves putting up with things that we simply don't want to do. Just like Jonah, just like Hagar. Hagar had to go back and now to deal with Sarah and the woman's rivalry, jealousy, and family friction. She had to go back to fulfill her calling. Jonah had to swallow hard and admit that Gentiles too might have a place in the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. Who would have thought? But to do that, just like Hagar walked back into a situation, that family, which could cause a real harm, Jonah then walks into a potential death trap with his enemies. As we were hearing, he could possibly have been hung up, slaughtered on the spot. That is what he had to do. Preaching repentance to his arch enemies. Uncomfortable? Yes, you bet it was. But God's will often is. Because it forces us to choose between the Tarshish of this world, the comfort, the security, the predictability, or do we head out onto the choppy waters of the Galilee and expect them to hold our body weight? It's always the decision, it's always the choice. What are you running from? What are you running to? What is it that you don't want to face this Yom Kippur? What is that one thing in your life right now that you know God is speaking to you about and you are running from it? You don't want to deal with it. You know it's there. Oh, it's been there for a long time. This has been a partner holding your hand for many years, quite likely. And you don't yet want to face it. You know you will. You know you're going to have to. Where are you running to? An illusory image of security? That you think is going to be good for you? If you actually did what God was asking you to do, it would feel painful. It would cut into you. Fear of losing a bit of yourself in all of this. These are fears, but you'll never know what God's blessing is unless you step out and up. Stop being a spiritual fugitive. Stop trying to tell God the way your life should be. All we need to do right now, today, is to decide for Him. And you'll be surprised maybe what God will call you to do. You'll be surprised at where He takes you, what you then end up doing in a way that you never thought would be possible And yet there it is. But it will only happen when today you surrender to him as Jonah did. And whatever that thing may be, whatever that place may be, whatever job it might be, whatever involvement it may be in the synagogue or in the movement or whatever else it may be, things that you've never thought possible, feasible or doable, and suddenly you will find yourself doing it. I know, because I've been there. Whatever that thing is, you will only discover it when you say yes to God and stop running from your backgrounds, from situations, running to mythical places where you think there is security. There isn't. There isn't. You know what people find when they're on the run like that? They arrive there and find that their problems have caught up with them, and they're just the same as they were when they started running. It's always true. Because you can't outrun them. Whatever it is, whatever situation you're facing, whatever crucial decisions are there in your heart, face it now. Submit to God. Submit to him and say, yes, I will do what you want me to do, Lord. And he will surprise you. Woo you. Love you. Shock you. And there'll be pain on the way. You will not want to be in any other place. You won't. Because you will know you're at the very centre of God's will. And you'll be astonished what will happen around you and through you. Because you'll know it's not you. But it only happens when you yield to God and say yes to him. Amen.